Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's lots of things we can say thank you for, but we say this morning thank you for your word. Thank you for communicating to us through the written word in so many different ways. But we thank you for the book of Psalms. And we ask now that as we look at this particular psalm in relation to your city, that it may encourage us to look forward to that day when we will live in that city and be in your presence forever. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last century, I did something that people aren't allowed to do today. I travelled overseas. I wanted to go and see the places that I had read about and learned about in history, because I love history. So from the Tower of London to the Palace of Versailles, from the House of Jane Austen to the House of John Knox. There's a bit of a variety and a change there. But one building that did take my breath away, which was unexpected, was St. Peter's at Rome. As I walked in, I suddenly found myself overawed by the size and the space of this majestic and enormous building, and I had to say, Gobbo, you're a Protestant, get your act together. Because this building was built through the collection of the money that was being collected to the sale of indulgences. So in one sense, this was the building that had kick-started the Reformation and Martin Luther. It was an impressive building, but it was only a building. When we as a family travelled to Sydney, we sometimes happened to go past the house that Anna grew up in. And so we take a detour off the main road and we just drive slowly past the house, which could look very suspicious for people in the house, just to see the changes, because it evokes emotion. And when we sometimes go and visit my parents, we go past the house that we lived in before we moved to Griffith and see all the changes there, because they're more than just buildings. They've got memories and they're special. We've got an emotional attachment to those houses, the ones that we grew up in or lived in. But there is no, I want to tell you, absolutely no emotional attachment to St. Peter's for me, okay? It's not there. But as we look at Psalm 48, we mustn't miss the point that the only reason that the psalmist is praising Jerusalem or Zion is because of the presence of the Lord. It is because of the relationship that the Lord has with his people that makes Jerusalem or Zion beautiful. And we see that in verses 1 to 3. Now, Mount Zion is a hill in Jerusalem. It's a hill in Israel. Jerusalem is situated on the mount. And particularly in the centre of the mount, of course, is where the temple would have been. And the Old Testament uses the word Jerusalem and Zion interchangeably. But Zion has a bigger aspect. It points to something greater, and we'll see that as we get on in the sermon. But it does seem to sort of point to a beautiful city. And there's some cities that are beautiful. I do consider Canberra to be a beautiful city. I enjoy living in Canberra. I love, you know, driving down either Johnson's Drive or Thower Drive and seeing the Brindabellas. I love going up to, not that I've done this for a while, going to Black Tower. And you see that it's a very green place, Canberra. It's a beautiful place. There's lots of beautiful cities. When I did that travelling, I went to Paris. And I thought Paris was a beautiful city, had a great skyline. But just because cities are beautiful doesn't mean the people in the cities are beautiful. Like, I tried to buy some, you know, crepes from this sort of street vendor. I was doing what I thought he would appreciate, trying my French. Instead, he just looked me in the eye and said in a pathetic voice, "Just speak English." I tried. And if you visited Jerusalem today, and most people do go, I mean, they go to the old city, the building that stands out now in Jerusalem is the Dome of the Rock Mosque, which is on Mount Zion and where the temple once stood. So things have changed. But for the psalmist, Jerusalem is the place where God dwells. Jerusalem, he knew, was God's city, and it is because it is God's city that he praises God. We must remember this. He praises God. He doesn't praise the city straight away. It's God the star. He praises God first in verse 1. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It is in this city, out of all the cities of the world, he says that the Lord is to be praised, because it's his city. It's his people. This is the city where the temple is at its center. So out of God's beauty, it sort of transfers that beauty to the city. The city is beautiful, or the city is the joy of the whole earth, because God is present in it. Maybe for him it's the only city that brings him joy, because again of his relationship with the Lord in verse 2. Beautifulness, loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the heights of Zephon, is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. Now, I'm not sure if any city would bring me joy. I might have a favourite city, but that is as far as I would go. And the only people who could sing Psalm 48 would be those who would agree with the psalmist. Because the rest of the world might look at Jerusalem and say, well, it's not very impressive. The psalmist is exaggerating. A bit of poetic license. Is this really the city that's the joy of the whole earth? It is the joy of the whole earth for those who know that God is in the city, for those who have a relationship with his God. This is the city that God said, I will place my name in it, and this is the city which God allowed the temple to be built. And he makes a comparison. Zephon was the mountain where the Canaanites believed their God dwell. But he's saying that Mount Zion, where God dwells, is greater because, of course, he is the one and only living God. He says in verse 3, God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. The beauty of the city is because of the beauty of the Lord. God's presence makes the city beautiful and brings joy. To the whole earth? Well, we'll see. But unless you have a relationship with this God, then this city is unimpressive and Mount Zion is unimpressive and evokes no emotion. No emotion at all. But for the psalmist, because God is present, this city is also secure. It will not fall. And he does that in verses 4 and 8. Now, Jerusalem had faced many enemies in the past, and when the kings of Israel and Judah and the people trust in the Lord, he would deliver them. But in verses 4 and 8, it's hard to pinpoint what situation he's talking about. And maybe there's a bit of poetic license in capturing God's care or the events, maybe throughout history, indicating that God is the one who keeps the city safe. And there may be echoes here of Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. So in verses 4 to 8, it seems like the international forces come together against God's people. But what happens? They turn to jelly. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her. They were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them, pain like a woman in labor. But what did they see? Why were they astounded? Why did they flee? Couldn't have been the impressiveness of Jerusalem. It seems to be the Lord's presence. I did wonder, as I was talking to my growth group about, you know, it's interesting how the psalmist uses pain like a woman in labor. I'm thinking, you know, why would they do that? And then the ladies in my group said, because it's painful. But he also describes that God's victory over the enemies of God is like the destructions of this sort of invincible armada. The ships of Tarshish, this east wind that God would bring and destroy them. So in one sense, it's a miraculous victory. In another sense, it's an extraordinary victory. And it did remind me of another sea victory of God. In 1588, the invincible Spanish Armada set sail from Lisbon under the orders of the Spanish king, Philip II. Why? It was going to subdue Protestant England, bring them back to the Catholic fold. 130 great galleons, supply ships, 7,000 sailors and more than 17,000 soldiers. The British fleet under Sir Francis Drake met them in the Channel. They engaged in battle. The Spanish ships were massive, well armed, but the English were light and manoeuvrable. But the victory did go to the English. However, the English did point to God because the weather changed. A wind blew the Spanish ships up the Channel towards Scotland. And by passing across the North Sea and down the westward coast of Ireland, many of the ships were wrecked, many of the sailors killed. The English attributed the victory to God. They struck a coin to celebrate the defeat of the invincible armada. And they wrote this on the coin: God blew upon them and they were scattered. And that's the same picture here. Whatever forces are aligned against God's people, they will fail. God just has to blow and they're gone. And so for the psalmist, it's like in one sense remembering all the great victories that God has done for his people. He's heard about it. As he comes to the city, he sees the city and feels God's presence. As he says in verse 8, as we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes us secure forever. God's enemies see the city, they tremble and run away. The psalmist sees the city and remembers God's acts. He trusts God. Now, I've never been in Jerusalem. I'd like to go one day. Many Christians go to Jerusalem. Some people in TPC have gone to Jerusalem. Some were going to go to Jerusalem this year until, of course, COVID hit. And why do people go? Because as Christians, we have heard and we've read the Gospels and Acts. And we want to see for ourselves. Now, we know that when we turn up in Jerusalem, this is not the Jerusalem of Jesus, but it's still Jerusalem. It's the place where Jesus walked and talked and taught and died. And so the psalmist also, in hearing all that God has done for his people, goes to Jerusalem. And it's the same with the psalmist and those who sing this psalm because of their relationship with their Lord. For those that trust in the Lord, they can rejoice in that. They can rejoice in God's unfailing love, because it's that love that keeps the city secure, as we see in verses 9 to 11. The psalmist goes to the heart of Zion and says, "There's the temple. What's my purpose in going into the temple? It's not to sacrifice, but to meditate." In verse 9, "Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing," or your covenantal love. God's covenantal love for his people. Because all of God's acts for his people are a display of his unfailing or covenantal love. And so the psalmist invites us to meditate on God's unfailing love. And if we meditate on God's unfailing love, it leads us to praise. "Like your name, O Lord, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices, the village of Judah are glad because of your judgments." So what is praised? It's not the city. It's God's righteousness, God's judgment. God will do what God will always do what is right, and his judgments will always be done in righteousness. Knowing that God is righteous leads to rejoicing, not only in Mount Zion, but throughout the villages of Judah. So it's interesting when you read Psalm 48, there's lots of joy here. There's lots of emotion here in the connection between the psalmist and God and the city of God. The psalmist doesn't want to limit God's praise or the joy that he experiences from coming to know God just to himself. He's giving us a big picture. He sees, in one sense, forward to the day when Jerusalem, or the new Jerusalem, will actually be the joy of the whole earth, where God's praises will reach to the ends of the earth. The question is, how is that going to happen? We'll get back to that question soon. In the meantime, the psalmist wants to share the wonders and the beauty of the city with others. The city is worth sharing because God is her God and her guide, in verses 12 to 14. But we've got to, you know, as we read this, it begins to sort of think, is the guy really simply talking about the city? Is it simply about the buildings? We need to remember that Zion is bigger than a physical city. Zion is where God dwells. Zion is God's kingdom realized on earth. This is where God is king. If we went into architecture, maybe we would talk about the towers and the ramparts and the citadels. Remember once Jesus' disciples talked about how impressive the temple was. What did Jesus say to them? One day, not one stone will be left on another. Buildings collapse. Buildings go into ruins. When you travel overseas to Europe, you've got lots of ruins to check out. And even houses will eventually be demolished and replaced. And in fact, Jerusalem fell. Remember what I said? I mean, God says, the psalmist says, the city is secure by God, but the Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, because of their sin of idolatry, because they trusted that because they just had the temple, God would protect them, even in their sins. But the city fell, and the people went to exile. And the book of Lamentation records their sorrow at seeing the city's destructions in Lamentation 2:15. It says, all who passed your way clapped their hands at you. They scoff and shake their heads at daughter Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? You can hear the echoes of Psalm 48. Whatever the psalmist was talking about, the city is in ruins now. Some people, when they go to the Psalms and look at Psalm 48, talk about the church. We should be sort of loving the church. Now, the church may reflect Zion in a way, but it's not its realization. Zion will be fulfilled when Christ returns and the kingdom of God comes to earth. That is the fulfillment of Zion. The church is a preview, a glimpse of what is to come. Sometimes we do it really well, don't we? And other times we do it pretty badly. But the church is not Zion. Zion is the heavenly Jerusalem. As the writer of the Hebrews tells his readers as he tries to encourage them in Hebrews 12, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And we come to this new city, this heavenly Jerusalem, through the Lord Jesus. It is Jesus who has made this city great, and it is Jesus who will protect this city. This city will never be destroyed, and this city is magnificent. As we read in Revelation 21, it says, the angel brings John to a mountain, and he says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. It shone with the glory of God. Psalm 48 points to that realization, to that reality. We're not talking about buildings and cities here. We're talking about God's presence, where God dwells. Yes, he does dwell in his church. Don't want to take that away. And maybe at times people come into church and maybe they do feel God's presence. Or maybe other times people do come into church and they do wonder, is God really here? The psalm points to that heavenly reality. And we are to point to that heavenly Jerusalem, to that heavenly reality, by pointing, of course, to the Lord Jesus. We are to point to Jesus, who has made and will make all this happen. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. And where is Christ going to be praised the most? In the church. If we're not praising Christ, then who is? We are to reflect Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem on earth. Because Jesus makes us secure. He's defeated. He's conquered death by his resurrection. He's preparing a city for us, a glorious city. As we were reminded, no traffic, no stress, no fights, no arguments. It is in Jesus that we see God's unfailing covenantal love in action. God's love is always in action, not just words. It is Jesus who brings about the reality of this psalm. And the question is, unless you're connected to Jesus, unless you love Jesus, then you're not going to love the church. And you're definitely not going to love the New Jerusalem. It is Jesus that brings us joy as we meditate on himself and what he's done and what he's going to do. Because through Jesus, God is our God, and God is our guide even to death. As the psalmist ends with verse 14, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end." And the end there is death. Because Jesus has been to the end, and he's come back for us. So the psalmist is not just saying to us, enjoy the city. Isn't it nice to see Jerusalem? Isn't it nice to walk down its streets? No. What he is saying is far better for you and I to be in the heavenly Jerusalem and in the presence of God rather than in a simple physical city. The only way to this Zion, to this Jerusalem, is to look to Jesus, to embrace Jesus, to rely on Jesus, to trust Jesus. Without Jesus, you will be astounded. You will flee in terror. You will tremble. You will end up like the ships of Tarshish or the Spanish Armada, defeated. With Jesus, you will rejoice and know that God is your God right to the end and even for the rest of eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this paints a glorious picture of your city. Not physical Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem. And we thank you that Jesus has brought about this reality. And when he comes again, this heavenly Jerusalem, this city of peace and righteousness, which will reflect your glory and your grace, will come down. And because of Jesus, that is the place that we will live in. We pray, Lord, that we will not keep this to ourselves. That as we go into the hustle and the bustle of this city, as we go into places where people push and shove, into areas where people are not open and honest, help us to reflect this city in the way that we act, in the way that we speak, so we may point to its King. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.